Let us turn together to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 5, and we're looking this evening at verses 9 through to 11. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We might say that this is a straightforward gospel text on the subject of being saved. When the question is asked, as the Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? We find here the answer to that question. And the Apostle Paul at this point is seeking to clearly inform his readers with respect to the message that he preached as a preacher of the gospel. So, in the first instance, that from which we are saved brings us to this subject of condemnation. Not a pleasant subject for the awakened heart to consider. Many indeed hear of these things in gospel preaching, perhaps in the open air, in our nation, and they walk by as though this matter of condemnation was a trivial thing. The Apostle writes here in verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, the blood and righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And the scripture testimony uniformly is that there is no other answer to our sin problem. There is no other answer to this matter of our condemnation than the answer that we discover in the good news of the gospel centered in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, come to earth in human form and who lived that perfect life and who died that atoning death. The argument here of the Apostle, and also in verse 10, proceeds on the basis that if one thing is true, then the second thing follows. Thus, as believers are justified through faith alone in Christ alone, they really and truly will be saved from the wrath of God. The Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, had a sufficient catalogue behind him of public sinfulness in persecuting the Church of Christ, that he now, as a believer, well understood the necessity of that mediatorial intervening of the Lord Jesus Christ, both in his death of atonement and in his intercession as the great high priest of his people, so that unworthy sinners, such as Saul of Tarsus himself had been, and indeed was, without God's grace and righteousness, might come and find life and salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And ever since, The true gospel church has been making known this particular message, that there is, yes, indeed, condemnation, for God is angry with the wicked every day, but He has provided the solution in His own dear Son incarnate, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So there are four things to enter into in an understanding of this verse. And the first of these is the nature of God's judgment. The background to the Apostle Paul's thinking at this particular point is the process of justice in a court of law. We have different experience with these things. Perhaps you have had to attend at one time or another in connection with some case where you had something to do with the defendant or as a witness or just in the public gallery, whatever it might be. But we witness the process of justice in our law courts. And that is something that is going on every day to try and keep up with the numerous cases, many of them very serious, that come before our law courts in this our nation. And yet, none of this, of the dimension of seriousness that applies in connection with our standing before God as the judge of all the earth that shall do right. There is something to cause the sinner to shudder, the very thought of having to give an answer before the holy God with respect to the unholy lives that we have lived in our natural condition. In this case, it is not man's court, even man's supreme court, but one far above the highest court on earth, even such as the International Court of Human Rights. No, this is infinitely higher than that, dear friend, when God Himself, the judge of all the earth, will judge all of the inhabitants of this earth that have ever lived in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom that judgment at the last is reserved. The Apostle Paul here has in mind the Almighty and all-wise God enthroned as judge. There are going to be no problems with respect to the evidence in this particular court, because God knows every single detail with respect to your life and mine, including even the very thoughts of our hearts that nobody else in this world might know, but God knows. And in that day He will be deliberating concerning our conduct, and indeed, finding us still in our natural condition, justly incensed by what He sees. So consequently, we are by nature children of wrath, those to whom the wrath of God is deserving. We deserve His holy indignation and punishment for our sins. It is not that God is an unjust tyrant, but that we are rebellious sinners And as we have already seen in Romans chapter 1 and 2 and 3, there is absolutely no prospect of escaping that judgment due to sin in any way at all, apart from this good news of the gospel in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Intimately connected in the thought of the Apostle Paul is condemnation and salvation. And he has been underlying the nature of the believer's justification, and he continues with that theme at this particular point. When we look at some of the passages in connection with the wrath of God and his certain intention to bring everything to rights on the side of justice when he sits as a judge of all the earth that shall do right. When we read these particular passages with respect to the wrath of God and so on, we might well think that under these circumstances, no one can be justified. Indeed, if you have read the biography of Martin Luther, you know that that was precisely his problem before he came to an understanding of the gospel of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the reality of his personal sin. He saw the severity of the justice of God as the righteous one. And he felt himself altogether lost and ruined with no answer to the situation. And there was no answer to the situation of himself. But gradually it pleased God of the Holy Spirit to lead him to the understanding that justification is not by works, but justification is by faith. And as you know, that was a wonderful inception of the glorious Reformation that subsequently took place and reached out over the countries of Europe to the blessing of untold millions of folk. The gospel message contradicts our natural pessimism in the face of divine justice. When we see the truth about God's holiness, the truth about our sinfulness, what possible hope can we have? And we see that there is a real acceptance for those whose sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God commendeth his love toward us, we read here in verse 8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In consequence, much more than, verse 9, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. As Professor John Murray explains at this particular point in his commentary on Romans, the assurance to be derived from a present justification is that no wrath is reserved for the justified at the judgment seat. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. And since justification is complete and irrevocable, there is no condemnation reserved for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. We praise the Lord. for that. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin and guarantees acceptance with God. So even facing the reality of condemnation, but flying to Christ as the rock of salvation, the true believer moves from desperation to great joy. Such was Luther's personal experience. In verse 11 here, the Apostle Paul states that we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, joy in God. And it is inevitable to some extent in those who trust in Christ and are thus saved from wrath through Him, that they will have confidence, hope, assurance, and joy. Even weak faith cannot be denied. The experience of these things to some extent, a wonderful confidence, a hope in God through Christ, an assurance and joy in some measure, however little that might be. We are persuaded that we are no longer aliens from God, but are brought nigh unto God as a loving heavenly Father. And this not by our own endeavours and our own works, but by the blood of the Lamb, the death, the righteous life, and the atoning death of Jesus Christ being the foundation of our hopes. So that brings us in the second place to the one by whom we are saved. There is a condemnation to be saved from, and there is a Christ who saves us from that condemnation. This is the fourth subject mentioned in our introduction. We take it as a second part of the sermon this evening. Jesus Christ as the one by whom we sinners are saved. When we have a stark, blank, unpleasing wall at home, we adorn it with some beautiful picture. Instead of being filled with gloom when we pass the wall, we are filled with joy by what we see on this pleasing picture. And so it is with life. Despite all its pleasurable activities, there is an aching void, a blank wall, as it were, unpleasant and unpleasing, until we see Christ. And we are no longer far from God, having no hope in the world. Thus the Apostle Paul adds here in verse 10, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." There is no doubt here with respect to the one by whom we are saved. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, writes the Apostle Paul. He is speaking of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh and dwelling among men. While we remain in sin and unbelieving, our status before God is that of enemies. Such is not a good state to be in, for its end is everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. But here in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, we have the answer in the eternal Son of God incarnate, Jesus Christ. He paid the price of sin, that sinners might be forgiven and reconciled through faith in his name. In this way, God is no longer at an infinite distance from us as the Holy One who, to be true to himself, must condemn sinners such as we. No, we are brought nigh by the blood of the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, where he died at Golgotha, the place of the skull, under the wrath of God, to make peace by the blood of his cross. We are brought nigh through that blood of Christ, and we pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. Implicit in those words, Our Father, which art in heaven, is the fact that we are brought nigh to God as sons and heirs, and this in consequence of God the Father giving his Son, his only begotten Son, to make our peace by the blood of the crucifixion of Christ as our elder brother. There at Calvary he died, the just for the unjust, to bring us unto God. And the Apostle Paul, who had been so proudly self-righteous, is now altogether taken up with Jesus Christ as the one by whom we are saved. We are reconciled to God by the death of his Son. We cannot save ourselves. There is no other Savior. It's no good expecting the rites and ceremonies and beliefs of other religions to answer to the need. The need is answered to only by Jesus Christ, who died as the Lamb of God to make peace by the blood of his cross. So this is the way in which we are saved. The Apostle Paul affirms that we are reconciled to God the Father by the death of his Son. We have peace with God. We are at one with him. We are received by him as his sons and heirs. And thus we are to consider our salvation as grounded in the love, the infinite love of God the Father. This love was so great that he gave his Son, his only begotten Son incarnate, up to death, even the death of the cross, to atone for the sins of such as we. God the Father gave his Son in his infinite love, and God the Son gave himself in the outflowing of his love. He died to be the propitiation for our sins. He made peace by the blood of his cross. He paid the price and opened up the path of life for sinners. When we were enemies, says Paul, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. The outcome arising for believers as the result of being saved is truly wonderful. In a word, the outcome is complete and enduring blessedness. Paul writes, we shall be saved by his life. Being saved is looked upon as being rather extreme Christianity these days. And many who attribute to themselves the name of Christian, they would not speak in such terms. Being saved sounds so basic, it sounds so fundamentalist, but nevertheless, it is the biblical truth with respect to the situation of the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by his life, the life of Christ. The life that Christ, our mediator, the one only mediator between God and men, presently enjoys is heavenly, holy, inexhaustible, and indestructible. He has already triumphed over sin, Satan and death. Every enemy is beneath his feet, so that we can say with Scripture, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Well, we haven't yet got into that period of time when the wasps become angry wasps and the bees are ready to sting if we interfere with them. But it's certainly not something that we welcome when we get stung. A very painful experience, and indeed can be deadly depending upon what it is that stings us. And when you think of death, the end of life, how many people are occupied, dear friends, in connection with dealing with the burial of the dead, the preparations and the aftermath of death. It makes such impact upon our nation and upon the families that are involved at any particular time, this irreversibility of death. We cannot bring our loved ones back to life. And yet here it is. The Apostle Paul says quite the contrary, as it were. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the believer in Jesus Christ, death is not the destruction of the ungodly, but death is the passage into a higher quality of life, being perfected in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing him as we have never known him before. And even in this world, true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ already have this indestructible, eternal life that no one can take from us. We die, yes, indeed, that is true, unless we should be here at that last day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to judgment and to bring in his everlasting kingdom, when every eye shall see him, and when the saints shall be perfected in his image without death. But if that should not be our portion, and we die, it is to go to be with Christ, which is far better. When all pain, distress, and fear will be removed from our lives forever, and we shall be forever with the Lord. It will be life, not merely to the power of two or three, but life to the power of 100, 1,000, 1,000,000. So what are the effects of being saved, according to the Apostle Paul, at this particular point? We can sum it up in one word, and that is comfort. True spiritual comfort. Let us not confine our blessings to the facts. There are also personal consequences of the facts. In the practicalities of life, one thing leads to another. And so it is with respect to the Christian faith and eternal life. So here in verse 11, the Apostle Paul continues, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. There is great gladness, there is great comfort of soul. The believer is conscious of personal reconciliation. Our sins are forgiven through Christ's atoning work as our great high priest. He is no ceremonial high priest with a ceremonial atonement, the blood of bullocks and of goats, but he is the real, the ultimate high priest, the one signified by all of the ritual of the Jewish sanctuary, whether the tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple in Jerusalem. All points to Christ as the Lamb of God, to his real atonement for sin, making peace by his death there at the cross of Calvary. And we are told again and again in the Scriptures that what Christ has done at the shedding of his infinitely precious blood is sufficient for our needs. We are reconciled by that infinitely precious blood, and nothing else could suffice. Therefore, our response to redemption, can it be divorced from the Redeemer himself? All that we have by way of blessedness, and all of the good that we can do as a result of being born again and renewed by the Holy Spirit, comes from the Redeemer himself, and cannot be divorced from him. And it is for this reason that true believers are made unshakable in this faith in the Lord Jesus. It's not the accomplishments of our wit or hands, but we are looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. So consequently, the believer is rejoicing, having this confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, being saved by his life. We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, says the Apostle. We are caused to rejoice in God and to rejoice in God now in this veil of tears. God the Father gave His Son in order to our salvation, and in this way demonstrated His love. Believers cannot be content to rejoice in a changed standing as being forgiven and blessed, wonderful though these blessings are. Believers cannot be content to rejoice in a changed future as no longer hell-bound sinners, but rather heaven-bound saints. Believers cannot be content without rejoicing in God Himself as our ultimate benefactor in giving to us this so great salvation through His own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of that suffering that was involved for Him in life and in death. But this day, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the day of worship, reminds us that He is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The Christian must always endeavor to exult in God. We must be mindful of God the Father, who gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We must be mindful of God the Son, who incarnate loved His own even unto death, and gave Himself, the just, for the unjust, to bring us unto God. And we must be mindful of God the Holy Spirit, who sustained the Lord Jesus throughout His earthly mission, and who sustains us, who believe in the Lord Jesus, day by day. And so we sing with the psalmist, in Psalm 103 there, and the opening of that beautiful psalm. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, bestir up His holy name to magnify and bless.